Need to move this away as well, don't I? There we go. Morning, everyone. That was a bit louder, I apologise. Happy New Year. Good to see you all. Hope you're all doing really well. If I've not met you before, my name's Henry, one of the ministers here. Just before I read the Bible to us, Paul mentioned there was a prayer meeting at 6:30 today. There's also no Cornerstone this afternoon, so that's our off-site service. That's starting again next Sunday. So we are looking today at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. So do grab a Bible. There's some on the pews. There's big piles of them at the ends if you want to read along. And it will come up on the screen as well. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Let me read. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to say a prayer and we'll have a chat about the passage. God, thank you for this new year. Thank you that you have brought us safe thus far. Thank you that you are good. And we pray, God, that as we look at your word now, as we look at what you've had written down for us, we pray that we'd see you more clearly. And we pray that we'd put you front and center this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've mentioned already, it's the new year. It's the start of 2022. And I don't know about you, I really quite enjoy this kind of period. I like New Year. New Year brings with it almost this feel of a fresh start, this feeling of hope. And we love, don't we, making New Year's resolutions. We love thinking, what can I do this year? How can I improve? How can I make this year worthwhile? So thinking about New Year's resolutions, I took the liberty of having a Google and trying to find out what are the most popular New Year's resolutions that people make in our country. So there's more or less the same ones that turn up all the time. So I've got a list here from the Good Housekeeping magazine. Seemed like a responsible source. So 10 of the most popular New Year's resolutions. Firstly, exercise more. Secondly, to lose weight. Thirdly, get organized. Fourth, learn a new skill or hobby. Wonder if anyone's trying to do that this year. Five, live life to the fullest. Six, save more money / spend less money. Seven, most popular one is to quit smoking. Eight is to spend more time with family and friends. 9 is to travel more. 10 is to read more. I wonder if you've made any of those. I like a good New Year's resolution. I used to be the kind of person that would make 9 or 10 at the beginning of the year, and by January I'd crashed and burned. But I like doing it. It's good fun. We had a bit of a New Year's Eve gathering at our house, and we were all chatting. What New Year's resolution are you making? What are you going to do? What's going to happen? What plans have you got for this year? And that got me thinking, why do we make New Year's resolutions? What's going on there that makes us go, right, January 1st, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this change. I think there's a couple of reasons. We want to make up for the past. We want to give ourselves purpose in the present. And we want to give ourselves hope for the future. We want to make up for the past. We want to find purpose in the present. And we want to give ourselves hope for the future. I think our passage today gives us all those three things in a way that no other New Year's resolution, in a way that no other worldview can. So that's why I think that it might sound cliche for a church minister to say it, but that's why believing in Jesus by putting him front and center of your life is the best New Year's resolution you can make. Even if you want to do a new diet or a new exercise plan, let's put Jesus front and center. I think this passage shows us the true meaning of a new year, a new you. That's a really common phrase nowadays. A new year, a new me, a new year, new trainers, new year, new diet. All these things we say, this passage, this the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ is the way to fulfill these desires. So firstly, this passage shows us that we can make up for the past. It shows us that this passage shows us how to make up for the past. We want to do that, don't we? For many of us, the last year has been hard. For many of us, the last year has been a bit of a struggle. We look back and we think, oh, so much went on, difficult times. I saw a tweet from an account recently called NHS Million, which is a charity that raises awareness and funds for the NHS. And it simply said, 2022, you've got a lot of making up to do. We look back and go, man, it'd be really good to make up for last year, this year. Or perhaps in a more specific way, we go something like, I didn't really exercise last year, but this year I'm going to make up for it. We want to make up for the past. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. For those of you who might not know, Nicodemus is a man of status. He is described in verse 10 as the teacher of Israel. He's also described in this passage as a ruler of Israel. And that's because he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, who were the kind of court and made the laws for the Jews. They were a big deal. This guy had loads of power, loads of influence. He spoke with authority. If you notice in verse 2, he's happy to speak on behalf of the teachers. He says, we think this about you, Jesus. And he begins the conversation. It's almost like he comes to set the agenda with Jesus. And he says, Rabbi, we think we know who you are. We know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's almost addressing Jesus here as equals. I'm a teacher. You're a teacher. Let's chat a bit. Let's have a bit of a chin wag about what that looks like. Jesus has other ideas. Jesus is straight in there with a response that shines a spotlight onto Nicodemus' heart. He says in verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is straight in there. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher. It doesn't matter that you've lived a relatively good life. It doesn't matter about your power, your status. It doesn't matter about anything on the outside. Because if you're not born again, you're not even part of God's kingdom. Nicodemus is a good and religious man. He looks like he's got it sorted. He's probably the kind of guy that keeps all his New Year's resolutions. He's disciplined. He's got his life together. But he's not born again. He needs to be born again. And we all need to be born again, or we will not see the kingdom of God. We see that Nicodemus isn't born again because he comes to Jesus in the night. And that probably means it was nighttime when he came. But John, throughout his gospel, uses the picture of night as a symbol for spiritual darkness. So Nicodemus is coming in darkness, but also his heart is dark, which means he can't understand what Jesus is saying to him. He doesn't get it. We see that in verse 4. He says, how, Jesus, is this going to work? How can someone be born again? He says it again in verse 10. He says, how does this work? What does this mean? We see again and again, Nicodemus is outwardly sorted. He's a man of status and authority, but he needs to be born again. And this image of born again is, I think, gives a crystal clear picture that this is not something we can do ourselves. You can't give yourself birth. I have two young children, so I'm quite a recent witness of birth. And I can clarify, I'm not going into detail, don't worry, but I can clarify that the woman is the hero. They do everything. And the one being born doesn't do a lot. They kind of just curl up nice and small. The woman does everything, the child does nothing, and it's the same, and that's what the picture we're given here. If we want to enter the kingdom of God, we need to be born again, and this is not something we can do ourselves. And the rest of the passage reinforces this. Verse 6 shows us that we can't bring about the new birth by physical means. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born in spirit is spirit. It's saying, you can't bring about spiritual birth by physical means. Verse 8 tells us that you can't bring about this new birth by human logic. The Spirit does its work. It's like the wind blowing. You can see it, but you can see it kind of having effect, but you can't control it. Verse 13 talks about, says this, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. It's saying you can't get to God yourself. You can't raise yourself up to a level where you can understand God on your own. You must be born again. You must receive new life. Jesus is showing Nicodemus, and there's much more we could go into in this passage, but he's showing Nicodemus, doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't matter how clever you are, doesn't matter where you've come from, you must be born again. And you can't do it yourself. He uses an interesting image in, if you've got your Bible open, have a quick peek down at verse 5. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and you must be born of spirit. Now this is one of those verses in the Bible where so many people far cleverer than me have, there's all sorts of different interpretations. But I think this is what Jesus is saying here. I think he's saying you need to be born of water, which in the Old Testament, being sprinkled with water is a picture of being cleansed and having your sins forgiven. And having your sins washed away, saying, Nicodemus, you need to be forgiven. You need to be born of water. And Nicodemus, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be made a new creation. You need to be given new life. You need, the old needs to go, and the new needs to come. I think one of the reasons we like New Year, why we get excited and we celebrate it, is because it feels like a fresh start. It feels like you're able to say, right, that year's gone, and there's this new year with a blank slate ahead of me. That nothing's happened in 2022 yet, apart from yesterday, but nothing's happened yet. I can kind of, in my mind, make of it what I want. I can think about what it could be. It's a fresh start. But here Jesus offers the ultimate fresh start. He's saying, Nicodemus, you can have your sins, everything you've ever done wrong, washed away, completely cleared, and you can be given new life. The Bible says if anyone believes in Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone, done away with, kaput, finished, and the new has come. We often sing a song in a church from Psalm 103 that says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has taken our sins from us. The fresh start offered here is new life. Sins completely forgiven, washed away, and a fresh start, like the best new year ever. And what's more, if you're here trusting in Jesus, you can know that fresh start every single day because God's mercies are new every single day. So no matter what happened yesterday, no matter what kind of mess happened, and you're like, I had a messy day yesterday, life just felt like chaos, but today's a new day, God's mercies are just as new, and he is faithful. Every day with Jesus can be a new start, a fresh start. And that's because Jesus has made up for the past. We talked about the reason we like to make resolution, it's because It makes up for the past. Well, Jesus has ultimately made up for the past. Verse 14 in our passage gives us an interesting picture. Talks about Moses lifting up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. And that's referring back to a story from the book of Numbers where the Israelites, God's people, were afflicted by a disease. And Moses, God told Moses, lift up this serpent, and anyone who looked at this bronze serpent would be healed. And so Jesus says, the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That term, lifted up, in John's gospel, refers to Jesus being lifted up on the cross, where he died to pay the price for our sins. And he says here, whoever believes in me, whoever looks to me, whoever puts their trust in me, will have eternal life. The ultimate fresh start. Anyone who looks to Jesus, if you look to Jesus today, no matter what you've done, no matter what is in your past, this fresh start is on offer for you. I bet we can all look back on this last year and think, yeah, should have done better there. Could have handled that situation better. This was a bit of a mess. With Jesus, we have the ultimate fresh start because he's made up for the past. He's paid the price for our mess. So believing Jesus can give you the ultimate fresh start. It can make up for the past. But also, believing in Jesus can give us purpose in the present. I think that's another reason we make New Year's resolutions, because we want purpose in the present. We want to think, we want to look at our lives and go, okay, I'm achieving something here. I'm doing something good. I've recently started using an app called Duolingo. I'm dabbling in a little bit of French and Spanish, and that's one of my New Year's resolutions. I'm going to try and learn this language. And you know what? When I do it, I feel quite good about myself. I feel like, yeah, I've got a bit of meaning here. I'm being productive. It's nice. We like that feeling, don't we? We like to feel like we're being productive. We like to feel like our life has worth and value. There's much deeper things as well. We want to feel like my existence has value. We want to feel like what I'm doing here has purpose. We really desire that, don't we? I listened to an interview recently. It was a guy speaking called Graham Daniels, who is a Christian, but he's also a director of football at Cambridge United. And he was talking about, how do we get the best out of football players? How do you create the kind of atmosphere where football players thrive? And he said, there's a theory going around at the moment amongst sports psychologists saying that if football players and athletes, and actually people as well, if they feel loved, if they feel valued, if they feel secure, if they feel like the fans value them, their team values them, that they're, and they've got, you know, they're okay in their family life as well, that frees them to thrive, and it frees them to play their sport to the best of their ability. It frees them to play well. And Graham Daniels went on to say, that's true of the Christian faith as well. Because only in the Christian faith can we know that we are truly loved. Only through knowing Jesus can we know that we are loved in a way that will never change, that will never grow cold. When we look to Jesus Christ, we can know that we are loved, and that can free us to live well. That can give us more purpose and value than any New Year's resolution. The moment I knew, one of the moments when I first knew that Beth loved me was, Beth's my wife, if anyone doesn't know, we went back to my parents' house when we were engaged, and we went back to watch the FA Cup final. Arsenal played Hull, and Arsenal always win the FA Cup, so of course we won. But Beth hates football, but she sat through the whole game, and she wore an Arsenal shirt, and I remember my mum saying, "Dad, if that girl's willing to do that, she must love you." It's true, isn't it? We can often look to things people have done in our past and go, well, if they're willing to do that, they must love me. Well, how about we read verse 16 again? I'm sure we know it. If you're ever unsure whether God loves you, this is a good place to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. Most famous verse in the Bible, probably, starts with God's love. For God so loved the world, he sent his son to die for us. And so at the start of this new year, if you're questioning whether God loves you, look to the cross. Because God so loved the world that he was willing to send his son to die for us. And knowing that we're loved, knowing that God loves us that much to send his son to die for us, frees us to live in a way which pleases him. Frees us, gives us new life, new birth, if we put our trust in him. So I want to challenge us this year to a change of language in the way we think about Christianity. Because so often we think of Christianity as a religion. Religion says you need to change for God to love you. You need to obey these rules and then God will approve you and accept of you. Christianity says you are loved. You are loved, therefore you can change. Not you should change, but you can change. You are loved, therefore you can change. So if you're here and you're not believing in Jesus, and you haven't accepted what Jesus has done for you, Christianity says God so loved the world. So you can become a Christian, no matter what you've done. You can accept this love. You can change and be born again, no matter what you've done. And if you're here and you've been a Christian for a while, we still often think, don't we? Oh, I'm a Christian, so I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to go to church, I need to read my Bible, I need to behave in a certain way, so God will be pleased with me. But the gospel frees us to think differently, because you are so loved that God sent his son to die for you. He couldn't love you anymore, and he will never love you any less, because he sent his son to die for you. So I can think, I am loved, therefore I can change. I can live differently. I can live for Jesus. I can experience this new life. I can break that habit. I can forgive this person and bring resolution in this resolution in this relationship. I can break that pattern of behavior. I can change. Not I should change, but I can change because I am loved. And that gives us purpose in the present. Lastly, and much more quickly, we've seen that this passage and believing in Jesus makes up for the past, gives us purpose in the present, but also it gives us such a hope for the future. We, in these times, in these COVID times, people are longing for hope, longing for that glimpse of hope, longing for that idea that things will be better, that things are getting better. Back to my favorite magazine, Good Housekeeping publication, which I had a quick read of on Google. It said this about New Year's Eve gives us a powerful wave of hope for the future. The problem of human hope, though, is it goes up and down. And the things we hope in often let us down. And they definitely don't last forever. But with Jesus, we can know a hope that will never let us down. Hope that will never go away. We can know a hope that doesn't make the hard times any less hard, but means within the hard times we can still know hope and joy, and we can always have something to look forward to, because with Jesus the best is always yet to come, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. Christians have the answer to death because of what Jesus has done for them. I want to finish by reading a little paragraph that's really helped me look forward to eternal life this week. Because often we think, yeah, we've got eternal life, that's okay. And often we think, is eternal life really going to be that good? So I read this little paragraph in a book this week. It's written by a guy called Sam Storms, and he's summarizing the teachings of a man called Jonathan Edwards. And the point is that, what is eternal life? Eternal life is everlasting life in God's presence that only ever gets better, that only ever gets more joyful. And if you're a Christian here today, eternal life is yours, if you're believing and trusting in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here, eternal life is on offer to you if you would believe and trust in Jesus. But this is what Jonathan Edwards teaches about eternal life. It's from a sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. And he says that in heaven there's not just the presence of joy, but it is eternally increasing and intensifying. With each passing moment in the presence of our triune God, we will see more and more of his endless beauty and majesty. And with each insight will come a greater and more satisfying joy than was known ever before. This will never cease. Throughout the age to come, in heaven, forever and ever, we will be the recipients, each instant, of an ever expansive, more stunning, more fascinating, and thus inescapably more enjoyable display of God's grace and glory. Our delight in God will never reach a point at which there is no more for us to enjoy. God is infinite, and so is the satisfaction and pleasure that will come. Ever-increasing joy. That's what awaits the Christian. Ever-increasing joy in eternity with our God. So at any moment we can have hope. At any moment we can know the best is yet to come. Why put your trust in Jesus this year? Why put him front and center? Because he's made up for the past. He gives us purpose to live well now because we know we're loved. And it gives us an eternal hope for the future. Will you put Jesus front and center this year? Will you believe in him? Perhaps for the first time. Perhaps you want to renew your commitment to him. Will you put him front and center? Will you put him at the top of your list of priorities? He's worth it because he makes up for the past, gives us purpose in the present, and gives us hope for the future. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for that offer of new birth, that fresh start, the ultimate fresh start. And I pray for anyone here who feels like they really need a fresh start. Pray they know the grace and mercy that's on offer. Pray they know that you died for them. And Father, pray that you'd help us to trust in you this year, to put you front and center, to prioritize you. And thank you that you have paid for our sins. You've made up for the past. Thank you that you love us and you give us value and worth and purpose because of how loved we are. And thank you, God, for the hope we have of ever-increasing joy in the future. I pray that would be at the center of everything we do, everything we say, everything we think this year. Help us to trust in Jesus. Help us to live for Jesus, we pray. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. Amen.